The Era of Angelic Worship, number 21, Colossians 2, verses 18 through 19. We're studying about church in Asia Minor, what is today part of Western Turkey, Church of Laodicea. This was a very prosperous part of the Roman Empire, and many of the Christians who lived there were also very well off. So this is a very important church. The reason we're studying it is because the Apostle Paul in Colossians 2:18 had warned us against letting our prize be taken away from us to be robbed. That prize is the eternal rewards in heaven. And when you are financially well off, the potential of your losing your eternal rewards goes up precipitously. You should be aware of that. Many Christians who were in the Ephesian church, very humble, taking it on the chin for the Lord, in there in service, when they became prosperous, they lost their first love. And the Lord said, I call you back to what you once were. So these people in Laodicea are a prime example of being blessed by God and then holding it against Him. Well, I don't intend to do that. Someday I'll get around to doing what I should do. My heart's in the right place. Just try telling him that at the judgment seat of Christ. The Laodicean Christians, you will find, confuse their material wealth with possessing spiritual prosperity, which they did not have. One of the dumbest things I ever heard was a man who had financial means say to me, God knows whom to entrust his money. No, God knows that the people that are going to support him had the spirit and the sacrifice of the poor widow who was not wealthy in material things, but far exceeded the riches of the Pharisees in heaven. John was told to write down the letter to the carnal Laodiceans as dictated by the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ is the author, and the apostle is the scribe. The Lord Jesus Christ is described in Revelation 3:14 as, first of all, the Amen. It's a very important section, this verse. Give you an orientation of what Jesus Christ is like. And He is this in His humanity as well as His deity, and He is our example. So first of all, He is the Amen. The Amen means that He is the final word from God concerning spiritual matters. This was revealed by Jesus Christ. It was not revealed by any of the cult leaders of today. Not by Joseph Smith, not by Muhammad, not by any of the cults of our day, not by those who have created their own scriptures to justify what they're doing, but only by the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that He has had to say to us is recorded in Scripture. So the title implies here that He is totally trustworthy. So He's the one to listen to and to obey when it comes to spiritual matters. Now you can listen to your friends, or you can listen to the country club preachers, but the truth is in the Word of God and no place else. The Lord Jesus Christ is furthermore called the witness. We pointed out that the Greek word for that is martus, M-A-R-T-U-S, and you see that this is the word from which we get the English word martyr. A witness is somebody whose life is on the line, and sometimes he is willing and called upon to be a martyr. Satan also has his martyrs, doesn't he? What we are seeing in the Gulf War now is the call to martyrdom of those who are followers of the moon god Allah and who have followed the Quran, another false scripture of Muhammad. The Lord Jesus Christ is the witness, however, of God. and He is the one who really speaks for the Godhead, revealing divine viewpoint truth. The Lord Jesus Christ testifies as in a court of law to the facts about the spiritual life system. The revelation of Jesus Christ to the church is clearly declared in New Testament scriptures. That's why we study Him. There's where we find the mind of God. And this book is without mistake. The Amen, and then the faithful and true witness. As the divine witness, the Lord Jesus Christ is faithful. It's the Greek word pistis, P-I-S-T-O-S. This word means trustworthy, reliable. Boy, talk about wanting a quality of imitating Christ. Talk about being Christ-like. This is it. To be reliable. How often have you been in some activity of the Lord's work and longed for reliable Christians? Longed for people who had their eyes on the Lord. Longed for people who had the esprit de corps of the honor of their calling in the royal family of God, so that you could count on them when it was time to go into the battle of Christian service. Those are rare believers. They are the apple of God's eye. And the sad thing about so often is that the Word of God condemns strongly a false witness. But so often we are false in what we tell ourselves. I'm amazed at how people say, here's the course of action. Is God telling you to do that? Yes, this is His will. But I know enough that that is not the will of God. To be the witness of God. And when we say this about the Lord Jesus Christ, this again means He is faithful, He's trustworthy, He's reliable relative to the truth of God. He can be counted on to continue to keep us informed through the Bible and through the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is learning God's thoughts and applying them to our lives. And you do that when you are walking with Him. We call that temporal fellowship, fellowship in time. So we need an authority, indeed, in spiritual things, an authority that tells us what we need to know about ourselves relative to God and about what's out there in eternity. We don't need to know just what is expedient by some human organization. And that's where Christendom has come, building vast local church organization, vast auditoriums, vast conglomerations of people. And the folks who gather don't have the foggiest notion of anything but the fact that they've been marvelously entertained with reason and emotions, but not with the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, as a divine witness, has one other factor. And boy, is this another thing for the Christian in his life. This is the one that is so violated so regularly. The Greek word is lathanos, and it is for the word true. Paul says He is the faithful and the true witness. It's so hard for Christians not to lie to themselves. They do it, and then they feel comfortable that they have established a just cause in their relationship to God. Well, the computers in heaven are without error. If you want to lie to yourself, it's okay. But remember, when He gets up there, you'll say, this is what I did, and the Lord will say, no, that's not what I want you to do. I didn't want you to do that. But what I did want you to do, you didn't do that. And all of a sudden, everything's going to come very clear. Now, this is not to frighten us, but to make us aware of the fact that this is serious business, to be a true witness. And for the Lord Jesus, He testifies only to the facts and what is the truth. Contrast this with all the compromising preachers you see on television. You see out there in Christendom, their pulpit personalities, and they build a whole church around the personality of the guy in the pulpit, and they substitute their arrogance for the truth of doctrine. Emotionalism instead of thinking God's thoughts after Him so we can follow Him in His thinking. They don't know the thoughts of the Lord. Now this is the Laodicean church. It was in sharp contrast to the Lord. And that's why he's identifying himself. Here's what you people should be in Laodicea, but you're not. Instead of being trustworthy, you're deceiving yourselves. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the Amen. He's the final word in spiritual matters, and he will be the final word at the judgment seat of Christ. He is also a witness who is both faithful and he is true. He is a witness that you can trust. He will not deceive you, and he will tell you that which is the truth. But you have to have somebody who's teaching you scriptures to understand that. And the result will be a magnificent life now and in eternity. Then he is one other thing. He is the beginning of the creation of God. The word beginning here does not mean that he is the first thing that God created. It means that Christ is the creator. He is the one who brought about the creation. The Greek word is very clear what this means. It's a ktisis. K-T-I-S-I-S. This word primarily means the act of creating. Not just the process, but the power to have a word that you speak, which God does, let there be light, and it happens. Can you conceive that? No, we cannot even grasp the concept of God, but we can grasp what he says in Scripture. Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world," this is an act, not a process of creation, like evolution tries to teach, but a point in time when there was nothing, and then suddenly there was everything in the physical universe. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." What is Paul saying here? He's dealing with the subject of what about the person who's never heard the gospel? What about the person who's never heard of Jesus Christ? He lives and he dies without that information. What about him? And Paul says, he's not without information. You would have to be a real dumbhead not to look about you and see all creation. Say, that could not happen by itself. Only an evolutionist will say that. You could not look at animals and at man and say, how can this great difference be here? How can the difference between animals and how they function and man who has these creative qualities, a man who can improve his circumstance, a bird who builds a bad nest because that's his instinct, will not come back next year and say, you know, that was a pretty drafty nest we built. It was really bad upon the little kids. Let's improve it this way. No, they'll build the same stupid drafty nest. But man will say, no, this wasn't good. We'll improve it. That's called creativity. And that's what God is. He is the great creator. So here, God says, this could not happen except someone who had the power to talk into existence the material universe. And man could not happen except while he is on a physical plane of animals, he has within him breathed the Spirit of God. He is made in the image of God. That's what's different. Animals have no contact with God. Even though the PETA people think they do. PETA. That's an organization. It's called People Who Eat Tasty Animals. In an animal, there's no contact with God. But you and I have our physical sense, five senses of contact, the physical world. We also have our soul, which gives us an intellect, an emotion, and a will. And then we have a spirit. When that spirit comes alive at salvation, you are able to be in touch with God. And when that spirit is dead, which is the way you're born, if it never comes alive, you never come into touch with God, see? So that's why this verse says, Paul says, don't stand up before God and say, nobody ever told me the gospel. I told it to you. I let you know that there had to be a God who created a person like man, because whoever created man with all these qualities that man has over animals had to have them in a magnificent, greater way than what he gave man. And that's exactly what the Word of God says. You'll be held accountable for that. Now, I don't know how God always acts, but I do know that the suggestion is that a person who looks out there and he goes positive toward God consciousness, there must be somebody who did this. And his heart goes with positive volition toward that awareness that God will come to him with the gospel. But he will not leave him in the dark. So this word, thesis, means this act, this marvelous act of God coming to a total complete creation. And it took 7 24-hour days, not millions of years. Romans 1:25, please notice, says, for they, those who rejected God, His authority, who are negative to what they saw in creation, that testified to the presence of God, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So what do the evolutionists do? They serve the creature. They worship the creature. They do not worship the God who made the creature, but they worship the stupid chimpanzees and baboons. And that's why, for example, in Egypt, ancient Egypt, you see those monuments? They have the heads of animals on their gods, because these animals were their gods. One of their great gods that they held in esteem was called a dung beetle. D-U-N-G. If you need that explained, that's the person next to you. The dung beetle. This little beetle came along. He's got little claws. And he goes along wrapping up in little balls this refuse from animals. And he stores it because it's wealthy. It's his wealth. It's the dung beetle. It's very big in Egyptian, in the old ancient world, as their god. And they viewed this dung beetle because he'd make a ball. And then he'd roll it along from there, from here to over there. And then he'd go back and make another one. What do you think the ball stood for? The sun. And who is the god of the ancient world? The sun. That's why that big round glowing disc behind the Egyptian gods. And throughout the ancient world, they worshipped the sun. And therefore, this beetle, they viewed as the closest thing to God. Talk about being in the dirt. You say that's crazy. No, that's man without enlightenment. That's man without the testimony of Jesus Christ and the truth that he brings. So the Lord of the Laodicean church is the creator of all the very material things which they esteem so much. That's the sad part about it. These were Christians. Yep. They had plenty of money. They were very well off. But their material things were more of value to them than the Lord God who had made those things and blessed them with it. And since they were Christians, they knew better. See, so don't try to excuse ourselves. As Christians, we won't. Laodiceans were Christians. In Colossians chapter 1, please notice this, the comparison of what we are choosing when we choose something else than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This one, whom John said, I'm going to give you a very critical letter, but I want you to know that the person who's sending this letter to you is the Amen, the final word about truth, the faithful and true witness. He's trustworthy and he tells you the truth. And he is the beginning, that is the origin, the originator of the creation of God. In Colossians 12:1, verse 15, and he, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created. Creation was the work of the Son of God. Jesus is the one who did the creating of the universe. And of animals, and of man, the whole thing. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions, or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. The evolutionist scientist, which is not science, said, no, that's not true. Matter is eternal, and it just evolved itself. Make your choice. Verse 17. He, Christ, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You see, we understand that there are forces within an atom that keep the protons and the electrons together, circulating the electrons circulating around the proton in an orderly fashion. How many there are of each of the electrons determines what material you're dealing with, what the element is that you're dealing with. But there's something that holds this together so it doesn't blow apart. And in an earlier time, when scientists were not antagonistic to the Word of God, but like the great scientists in the early part of the 18th century that discovered the great things in astronomy and other realms, those were all Christian men. And when they try to figure out, what is it? What's the magnetism that holds everything inside of a single cell together, the best they could do was call it the Colossian force. Can you imagine the scientists talking like that? They said, there's God in this. And they took this verse and they said, he holds it together. So it was the Colossian force. Now they know more about it, the electrical charges and other things. But they recognized that whatever the reason was, the originator was God. So verse 18 says, he is also, Christ is also the head of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, the first one permanently raised with a resurrection body, so that he himself might come to have the first place in everything. So the creative power of Jesus Christ reminds these Laodicean carnal Christians that he is deity. That his words, spoken as God, while in human flesh, are not mere human opinion. They are the mind of God. So therefore, what the Lord Jesus Christ says cannot just be blown off because it's uncomfortable or it makes you nervous because of your material things. Jesus Christ produced the creation of God. Jesus Christ is the immediate agent of creation, while the Father is the ultimate source. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6 notes this. Christ is the immediate agent. The Father is the source of creation. 1 Corinthians 8, 6. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him. The Father is the administrator of the Godhead. He puts out the final decision of the Trinity to go about creating, and the Lord Jesus Christ is then delegated to do that job. So this is who He is. He's not just Muhammad. He's not just Joseph Smith. He's not just Confucius. He's not just some religious leader on public television. This is the very second person of the Trinity who came in human flesh. And He holds the preeminence in all the universe, therefore. And He is the one true celebrity of mankind. Not Hollywood, not television stars. That shows the madness of our society that they look upon those people as the celebrities. They're not. They're just people who have an ability in acting, and they've been paid very highly for it, so they have opinions on everything. Who could ever debate the wisdom of Barbara Streisand? She can't even sing without yelling. I'm always concerned for her vocal cords when I hear her. No, the celebrity is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only celebrity there is in life. So don't go around being impressed with somebody on the human scene. They are maybe to be honored for something they've done, but if they've done it, it's because of Christ. The arrogance of the sin nature causes human fools to pretend that they're celebrities among men. When John wrote his third epistle, he pointed out this propensity in the human heart to be exalting sinful human beings as something special when only Christ is the only special person. 3 John, verses 9 and 10. John says, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. There was in the local church that John was writing to a man named Diotrephes. He walked around as a superior, knowledgeable intellect on spiritual things. He would always be able to give the last and final word to these people. And if the Apostle John said something that he didn't like, he took issue with it. So here's this Diotrephes, who views himself as an authority on spiritual matters, and John says, I know that this guy is there, and I know what he's doing in your congregation. And in verse 10, John says, for this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, attacking the apostles, and not satisfied with this, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. This man carries so much authority and so much influence that if somebody disagreed with what he was saying, he had them thrown out of the local church. And John says he's attacking the truth of God. He does not speak for the apostolic band. And when I get there, I'm going to make mincemeat of him. I'm going to show what he has done, and I'm going to expose him for the arrogant person that he is. But for some of those people in that church, this guy was just hot stuff. He was the celebrity. So be careful who it is that you think is the final word. Jesus, that's the final word. The Word of God. He's the only celebrity. So this phrase, that he is the beginning of creation, also tells us something else. It tells us the preexistence of Jesus Christ. He was before all creation. He was part of the eternal Godhead. This he did before his incarnation, before he took on a human body. He did that creative work at that point in time. That was in his preexistence. He came on the scene several times in the Old Testament to carry out the work of God. He was called in the Old Testament the Angel of the Lord. It's a technical term. After he came in the human body, that term is never used again in Scripture. Because now, and remember, what does angel mean? Messenger. The one who is the communicator. And when God had to act upon the enemies of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, the true celebrity of the human race, was dispatched to do it. Now, this local church in Laodicea was not reflecting the character of its Lord as a faithful and true witness before the unsaved world. So verse 14, to the angel, the messenger, the pastor teacher of the church in Laodicea, write the Amen, the last word in spiritual things, the faithful and true witness, the one who is trustworthy and tells only the truth, the beginning of the creation of God, the one who is the originator of the creation. Now that's pretty good resume of authority, so that they should now listen to what he says. He says this. Verse 15. First of all, he identifies the spiritual condition of the church at Laodicea. Here's where Christians go astray. They cannot believe, as we read these things, that these are born-again people. But all these churches, all these letters, these seven letters, went to born-again people. In a circuit of churches, it went in a circle in the western part of Turkey, Asia Minor at that time. And so we're talking to people who should know better. First of all, the Lord says, I know your deeds. This is the word oida, O-I-D-A. It is an important word because it isn't that the Lord Jesus Christ is finding out something by experience with these people. He says, my omniscience knows something about you. That is something much greater. It's a word for knowledge that comes from the inherent understanding because of who he is as God. And he refers to the knowledge that he has through his omniscience about the Laodicean church. Yeah, they can put on their airs. They can carry on before other people. They can speak with great forcefulness to defend what they're doing when they shouldn't be doing it and carrying on. And the Lord says, I know. You're not fooling me. You always want to say, I'm not going to be there for Christian service mission, and I'm going to be there for this. You will account to the Lord for it. He can say, I didn't want you to do that. What I wanted you to do, you didn't do. How does he know that? Because of his omniscience. And just because you say a thing is so, does not make it so. This is one of the ways Christians deceive themselves. They lie to themselves. They have a firm conviction that this is the way it should be, and then they think it's true. Not so. What is a firm conviction is based upon doctrinal principles and the leading of the Holy Spirit. So he says, I know by my omniscience something about your deeds. This is their works, their actions. He's referring to the Laodicean local church ministry. It's testimony to the pagans around them about their Christian separation, about their lifestyle. That's the problem. What the Lord is going to come to is say, why do you live the way you do? You're a member of the church, the body of Christ. You're a member of the royal family of God. What on earth is wrong with your perspective of where your values lie in terms of eternity? What Jesus Christ knows about these Christians is going to bring a very scathing rebuke. So he says, I know your deeds. And then he says that, here they are, that you are a condition of this congregation in Laodicea neither cold nor hot. Remember this morning we told you that this congregation, the people of Laodicea, were characterized by the fact that they were willing to compromise. They're willing to go along. They did not want to take firm stand on anything. And here he says, you're cold. It's the Greek word, sukhas. Sukhras. P-S-U-C-H-R-O-S. Sukhras. This word is very helpful because it doesn't just mean cold, it means icy cold. It is icy cold. And what is it used? Well, here's the spiritual spectrum from unsaved to saved, and icy cold is right down there. They are people he's talking about who have the quality of unbelievers. They have no gospel light in them as unbelievers. This is a letter written to local church believers, and yet they're acting as if they're spiritually dead. He's talking about their spiritual life. It's cold. It's not only inactive, it is icy cold. And this is a clear-cut group of people who reject the grace way of life, who reject the servant's heart, who reject their mission of service, and worst of all, they don't like people who teach them the Word of God, who expose them to their lifestyle, who make them uncomfortable with what they think of themselves. They are the enemies of divine viewpoint. They are the friends of human viewpoint. They are not cold. On the other hand, they're not over here either, which is the other part of the spectrum, which is hot. This Greek word is zestos. When Alexander the Great conquered the ancient world, classic Greek became the commercial language of the world. Everywhere you went, people spoke Greek. Is there a commercial language of the world today? Is there a language in the world today that almost wherever you go, you can use it and somebody will understand it? It's English. It's English. It's amazing. Have you noticed the signs on that magnificent wide highway that Saddam Hussein built for our troops to go into Baghdad? Just like our signs over the highway, that blue sign in Arabic is written the name of the town or information on it, then below it in English. In English. And I don't care where you go in the world, you'll see those highways like that and always under in English, never in any other language. So it was the commercial language of the world. And these people were neither cold nor hot. They didn't care about spiritual things. God the Holy Spirit gave us the language of Greek because Alexander the Great conquered the world and he made it the commercial language. I tell you that because we're not just saying, well, this is something maybe it means. This is it. We know what these words mean. This language was prepared by God the Holy Spirit for the Greek New Testament. So here it is, referring to believers in Jesus Christ who are anything but in fellowship with the Lord. It's a clear-cut class of people, born again spiritually, but instead of moving towards spiritual maturity, they're going the other direction, becoming immature. Where we are supposed to be as Christians is over here, hot. We are believers who should be living, serving under the control of the power of the Holy Spirit. This is to be a zeal that we have for the things of the Lord, but a zeal which is based upon doctrine. It is the opposite of the zeal that the Jews had for their religion. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them, the Jews, is their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness, because they wouldn't listen about Christ, seeking to establish their own justification, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." The Lord Jesus Christ put the death nail into the heart of the legalistic system of the Mosaic Law. He, once and for all, disposed of everything associated with the Mosaic Law. And in came grace, God doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. Condition of the human spirit is hot, and it is expressed in our Christian service. How hot are you for the Lord? That's easy. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. 12, verse 11 says, "Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Not lagging behind, but serving the Lord. Three things with which you serve the Lord: your time, your talent, and your treasure. And nobody has to tell you how much you lack behind in that or not. When you're hot, you're hot. When you're not, you're not. So here he tells these people in this Laodicean church, "Here's what I have against you. I who am the Lord who saved you, I know your deeds, I know your lifestyle, and I know that you're neither cold all the way to unsaved, but neither are you spiritually warm toward me." He says, "And I just wish you're either cold or hot." There's a fruitless wish. I just wish that you were one way or the other, cold or hot. In one extreme or the other is preferable. In between, in this neutral zone, that's where all the hypocrites are to be found in the church today. In between those two ends, the neutral zone, is compromising, self-deception, worldliness, not Christ-likeness. It blurs our real position relative to God when we're in between. There's complacency, but this is the comfort zone for people who want to live in the world. And they look me in the eye, which they should know better not to do that to me. I've been around for almost 3/4 of a century. In fact, I have. So therefore, I'm not so easily fooled. And I get these people look me in the eye and tell me these great things, decisions they're making, and how they are going to carry on. This is thing they're doing for the Lord. But I know, in my mind, I know you're neither cold nor hot. You're right here in the middle. I don't say it to them. I just say, yep. And then I go to the Lord and I said, "You heard what he said to me? You heard what she said? I'm turning this person over to you for your disposition, that you act accordingly and bring this person to warning, to wisdom, and to saving that person's life for eternity." Verse 16 says, so here's the judgment. And this is really an unbelievable statement in Scripture. "So, because you are constantly lukewarm," you're on the middle of the spectrum. Here again, the Greek language comes to our instruction. We know exactly where we are. Kliaros, you're lukewarm, but I have to tell you that it means more than, gee, my bath water is lukewarm. This word in the Greek means nauseating. You know what it is to be nauseated? Those springs that I told you came into Lycus, warm water springs. But if you drank them, it made you throw up. Great to sit there relaxing the bones, and people learn not to drink that water, just like that Blue Nile, that Blue Colorado River I told you about on our trip down the river when we had that little side tributary stop and into those waters. Great fun, very relaxing. We didn't have our swimsuits with us. We just went in with the clothes we had on. But the boatmaster says, don't drink it. It will make you nauseous, give you a bad condition. So here these believers are in a spirit of carnality. They're out of temporal fellowship. They're not filled with the Holy Spirit, His control. So whatever the Laodicean people were in the past, good or bad, they're now backslidden. They're in spiritual reversionism, and they're against the Word of God, and they don't like the preacher who may be upsetting them. And as we're going to show you in a little bit, guess who the bugaboo was that's causing this problem in the Laodicean church? Here the Greek language again comes to our instruction. It was the pastor teacher himself. He was the guy who was leading them down this stupid primrose path. Spiritual retrogression never goes back completely cold. That would be an unsaved condition. They can't do that. But they do get closer and closer in their reversionism to that lukewarm position that is nauseating. And the Laodicean Christians may have even had spiritual maturity structures, maybe even a super grace level. But you know, if you're not constantly feeding upon the Word of God, if you're not saying yes to the leading of the Holy Spirit, you will plummet. Or you'll still go to church. You'll still go through the motions. And where Christ has walked away from the lampstand of local churches, they still carry on their program. But He's not in it anymore. And so the great blessings of the Christian life are no longer theirs. It's just like those hot springs outside of Laodicea that had such terrible effect on the people. And the worst people in the world to try to reach, I can tell you, are reversionistic Christians. All facets of their soul, their minds, their emotions, and their will are completely distorted from God's point of view. And you find that you don't even know how to talk to them. You don't know how to get hold of them, to get them to wake up. And many times these people have a very fine image of themselves. They usually do. They're very self-complacent. And the more they've learned about the Bible, the more self-satisfied they are once they get into reversionism. And they become very stubborn. Spiritually insane. So they lose all capacity for judging spiritual reality. That's where the poor charismatics have gone. They put on a front of religious dedication and zeal, but they're totally devoid of Holy Spirit power. The Apostle Paul, in his last letter to Timothy, before he was beheaded by Nero, pointed this out. He said, Timothy, I want you to know this about these people you're going to deal with. I don't want you to be the fool. I don't want them to fool you. 2 Timothy 3:5, Paul says, Timothy, these people who are these reversionistic Christians, are lukewarm. They hold a form of godliness, but they have denied its power, the spiritual power system of grace. He says, Timothy, avoid such men. Don't let them become your close friends. Those Christians will contaminate you. So you're neither hot nor cold. And when he says in verse 15, I know your deeds, you're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm in verse 16. You're neither hot nor cold. These are adjectives. And they are in the masculine gender, which points to the pastor teacher. The reason you people are what you are, because that's what he is. He's not an example. He's not an inspiration. and he's not pointing the way to the Christ-like life. The pastor teacher himself has been going along with the congregation so he can get along, and he has been conveying spirit of reversionism. The congregation, however, is still guilty of having followed willingly into that condemnation. And then you have one of the most loathsome pictures in Scripture that is put here by the Holy Spirit to convey what God feels toward these smug, wealthy, well-off, who assume they're in the know Christians. God says, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Can you picture a vomiting God? I notice that sometimes I've had dogs, when they have thrown up, for some reason they go back and they check it out to see if there's anything good still in there for them to eat that they missed the first time. This is what these reversionistic Christians go. They go back to their own regurgitation. And God says, I want to tell you what I think of you. And that opens up a whole ball of wax that we will look at next time.